following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Well, good morning, church. I hope and I pray that you never, ever get tired of singing about the blood of Jesus. Man, what a powerful lineup. Just to think about the freedom and liberty that we have from the bondage of sin through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, that'll make a backslidden Baptist go to shouting, won't it? And James and I started talking about music quite some time ago. I told him, I said, you know, I really like songs that people can get engaged with. I like songs that are talking about the victory. I said, I don't care if you sing Victory in Jesus every single Sunday. I'm good with that. But here was the one stipulation. I said, if you ever use Jesus Paid It All for the offertory hymn, we might have some words after that. It's all good. Well, I'm glad you're here this morning. I hope you have your Bibles. If you do, open them up. We're going to start in Proverbs chapter 3. We've got a couple of verses there we're going to start off with. I know your outline says Genesis 37. I promise you we'll get there eventually. So open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. We're studying the life of Joseph. And we started off last week with the sermon series called From the Pit to the Palace. This morning is part two. It's the second half of chapter 37. I'm going to read this passage out of Proverbs, and then we'll kind of walk through our passage in Genesis for just a moment. So let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. Proverbs chapter 3, it contains some very familiar verses to you. Last week I shared with you a verse out of Romans chapter 8. We know that all things work together for the good of them who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And through this sermon series, that's what I want to do. I want to show you some specific verses in the Bible, some that I hope you'll commit to memory. I hope that you'll underline, highlight, maybe write down on an index card, put that somewhere as visible, just letting you know that God is orchestrating events in your life. He's guiding your steps, and He's preparing you for what lies ahead in your life. Wednesday night, we talked about how the Lord goes before us to fight our battles and gain our victories. And so here in Proverbs chapter 3, the writer of Proverbs, King Solomon, is writing to his sons, a letter to his sons, and he gives some very, very sound words of wisdom here. My son, do not forget my law. Well, let your heart keep my commands for length of days and long life, and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God. Verses 5 and 6 are the ones that I really want us to focus on. They have a lot to do with our message this morning. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, for it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the life of Joseph, Lord God, what we can learn through it. And we thank you for your word, Lord God, and what we can learn from it when we apply it to our life. Lord, I pray that what we learn today, we would truly bind them on our heart, not just around our neck, not just in our mind, but deep down in our heart, Lord God, just to grasp the meaning of what we have to see in your word today. And Lord, I just pray that the message of Jesus Christ will be found, no matter what passage we're reading, no matter what book of the Bible we're in. I just pray that that blood would just flow through it and show us just what we have through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, may today be the day that that blood covers their sins, washes them clean, and sets them free from the bondage that they are in. We just ask it all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So last week we started off in Genesis 37 talking about Joseph, how he was the next to the last in the line of 12 children of a man by the name of Jacob. He was the firstborn of one of his second wives. But he was a dreamer. He was one that all of the other brothers despised because of this. He had a dream that impacted the whole family. He said, man, one of these days, y'all are going to bow down to me, is basically what his dreams had to say. So they were already a little bit jealous of Joseph. We know Joseph is the little boy with the multicolored coat that he wore that his father gave him, something significant that no other son had. So they were jealous of him in several different ways. So what we see happening in this second part of the chapter, they have a plot. We want to get Joseph out of the way. Whatever it takes to remove him, God is working out minor details along the way to put Joseph in a place that ultimately is going to rescue the entire family. I don't want to give you a spoiler on our story here, but hopefully you know how this story ends. In the end, his brothers who plotted against him come to him for help, and they don't recognize him. But right now, God is working out all of the minor details. He's using different brothers along the lines of Jacob, and he's using Joseph and actually bringing Joseph into a very, very bad situation because of his ability to tell dreams, and his brothers were jealous of him of it. So the first thing that we see is this, point number one, the Lord will frequently use adverse conditions to change our overall direction. So Joseph is being sent out by his father to go look for his brothers. His brothers are tending sheep. He goes first to a place called Shechem, and that's where we pick up our story at in verse 15. His father said, are your brothers not feeding their flock in Shechem? He said, come, I will send you to them. And Joseph says, here I am. Then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me. So he sent him out to the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Verse 15 says, now a certain man found him, and there he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, what are you seeking? Have you ever walked into a room and just kind of stopped and looked around and you said, what on earth did I come in here for? It happens to me all the time. I used to think that it was aliens that abducted me. They brainwashed me and put me back in. I couldn't remember what happened, and I'm starting all over again. But a lot of times you'll walk into a place, your mind's on several different things. You forget what you came in there for. That's kind of how I pictured Joseph right here. He walks into this field. He's wandering around. He knows he's looking for his brothers, but he can't find them. Sometimes I think this is what happens. I think the Lord will send you to a place. Maybe you forget what you went in there for, but maybe the Lord was directing your path to keep you from something that you didn't know about. Maybe he was inadvertently protecting you from a situation that could have been harmful to you by bringing you in this place, and you say, you know, I really don't understand why I went in here. God is changing your direction and putting you in a different place to either protect you or prepare you for something different. So why did the brothers go from Shechem to another location? This other location we see in verse 16. So he said, I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said, they have departed from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. So Shechem is in a mountainous region, somewhat out of the way. The name Shechem itself means shoulder. This is the place where Joseph's bones would actually be brought to several centuries later to be laid to rest. But Dothan is just a little bit further to the north of Shechem, closer to the Samaria region. And the name of Dothan means two wells. Remember that in just a moment, because that's going to come into play with what they do with Joseph. Dothan is a place where also there is a trade route, a major trade route that passes through there. So the Lord is directing Joseph's steps from out of this remote place of Shechem into a more highly traveled place called Dothan, where there are two wells, but there's also a major trade route as well. Friends, when you find yourself in a place that you didn't expect to be, that just means that the Lord is working out some minor details and putting you in a place where he needs you. He could be also helping you to avoid a dangerous situation that you knew nothing about. Sometimes these situations are self-inflicted. Sometimes they're inadvertent. Sometimes they're happening because of circumstances beyond our control. But verse 18 lets us know, when they saw him coming afar off, even before they came near, they conspired against him to kill him. You know any conspiracy theorists? They see situations that are happening. They say there's somebody working behind the scenes. There's a conspiracy going on. This didn't just happen. But a lot of times it's the Lord working behind the scenes to make things happen. Here's the thing about the conspiracies of evil men. The conspiracies of evil men will never, ever alter the Lord's intentions that he has for us. So there's a parallel here between Joseph and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We talked last week about how we're going to see many different parallels between the life of Joseph and the life of Jesus. Here's one right here. Joseph's brothers were conspiring to kill him. Jesus also had a group of people who were conspiring to kill him. They were jealous of him. They wanted him out of the way. They didn't want him gaining any more power. And the words that he spoke were against the religious leaders that were actually plotting to kill him. Here's what happened to Jesus in Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 2. It says, after 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and scribes saw how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. So that's exactly what Joseph's brothers are doing here. They're conspiring against him. They want to kill him. They want to get him out of the way. But one of his brothers intervenes, a brother by the name of Reuben. He is the older brother. If anyone had reason to get Joseph out of the way, it was Reuben. But watch what Reuben does. They conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of this dreamer. But Reuben heard it and delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. So it just so happens that the brothers move from Shechem to Dothan. And it just so happens that Reuben, the one who should want Joseph out of the way more than anyone else, steps up and says, let's don't kill him. Let's hold on to him for just a moment. Reuben is wanting to come back and rescue him. Reuben knows exactly what the death of Joseph would do to his father, Jacob. It just so happens that his brothers move from Shechem to Dothan. And the Lord changes Joseph's direction to bring him to a place. And the Lord brings his older brother to his rescue. And we're going to see another group of people that come along that the Lord is directing as well. Each and everything that happens in your life does not happen by accident, and it does not happen by coincidence. Some situations in your life, some of these situations are self-inflicted. Some are circumstances that are way beyond our control. Some of you are here today only because God had to do something in your life to get your attention. Could be something good, or it could be something bad. It could be a dire situation that you're in that woke you up and said, I need help. I'm going to go to the Lord. I believe he's directing my steps to bring me to a place where I can draw closer to him. Can I just say this about the problems in our life? If it wasn't for the problems in our life, we wouldn't know that God could solve those problems. Amen? How many of you have had a situation in your life where God had to step up and do something to get your attention? I think we all have. At some point in time, we all have. I have a video I want to show you. You're going to be seeing this video over the next few months. There's some familiar faces in it. But it just tells a story about how God will use a bad situation to direct you to a place and people that can help you draw closer to the Lord.
Morgan City in South Louisiana is no stranger to hurricanes.
I had just gotten out the shower, was getting dressed when electricity went out. Next thing I know, I hear a loud bang. Scared me. The tree in my backyard had split and part of it fell on my roof. And that sent me for the first time ever into a major panic attack.
Not too far away, First Baptist Morgan City pastor Tracy Smith was also experiencing Francine's fury.
When we found out that Hurricane Francine was definitely coming through the Morgan City area, my wife evacuated, went back home to De Quincy. I stayed to ride out the storm to see what help would be needed after the storm. For several months after that, we had to remove all of the flooring, the carpet.
This experience gave Tracy a different perspective on how people feel following a disaster.
During the time of the storm, there is a feeling of hopelessness. Where am I going to get help? How am I going to get through this?
It was nothing left. I mean, everything in your home is destroyed from that water.
In addition to serving as pastor, Tracy is a certified chaplain for Louisiana Baptist Disaster Relief.
Tracy has a heart and compassion to share Jesus with others. You know, hearing people's stories and giving them the comfort that only can be found in the word of the Lord.
In the aftermath of Hurricane Francine, while he was dealing with his own storm damage, Tracy led First Baptist Morgan City and other disaster relief volunteers to respond to over 400 requests for assistance, including the one from Janice.
Janice had several limbs on her roof, and so when she reached out to us, the disaster relief team responded, met her needs, removed the limbs, repaired her roof. It was after that that myself and one of the deacons from here at First Baptist Church responded to another need that she had. We were able to talk to Janice and just talk about where she stood in her relationship with the Lord.
For me, Francine, as bad as it was actually a blessing in disguise. Got the help that I needed with that tree, and it brought me back to the church and gave me a church family that I now knew that I needed.
Your gift to the Georgia Barnett Louisiana Missions offering helped dedicated volunteers repair physical damages, while chaplains like Tracy addressed the spiritual needs of the people like Janice, who, by the way, was baptized on Mother's Day.
Being a part of disaster relief, you're probably going to be more blessed than they are, because you get to be a part of something so much bigger than you can ever imagine.
Only the Lord can take a disaster and turn it into a blessing in disguise, like Janice said. Only the Lord can take a mess and turn it into a message. Only the Lord can take a test and turn it into a testimony. So what is God doing in your life right now that he seems like he's directing your steps in a different direction? The Lord will frequently use these adverse conditions to change our overall direction. It wasn't by coincidence that Joseph's brothers moved from Shechem to Dothan. It wasn't by coincidence that this caravan of traders passed through about the time this plan is unfolding. So here's the next thing that we see is the way that Joseph's brothers treat him says a lot about how people feel about the things that God has placed on this earth. People with evil intentions typically have an extremely low value of God's creation. Beginning in verse 22, we see what they do with Joseph. Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit." The one who should have wanted Joseph out of the way more than anyone else showed a little bit of pity and compassion on him. "Let us throw him in this pit. Remember the name of Dothan, two wells. There are plenty of wells in this area." Not by coincidence. "And do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father." So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. Nothing in it, no food. There was no water in it. It was dry. They were basically going to starve him to death and let him dehydrate in the bottom of this pit. Watch what they do once their plan unfolds, once they carry out this evil act. What do you see Joseph's brothers doing? And they sat down and ate a meal. They didn't think anything about it. They had no guilty conscience. They weren't convicted at all about what they had just done. That was one of God's own creations that they had just thrown in that pit, and they were willing to take his life to get him out of the way because they were jealous of him. They took his identity. They took his robe, his tunic. I want you to notice just how casually they act after they put their evil plot into action. They have no respect at all for the life of Joseph, and they also have no remorse for their sinful deeds. I know you notice it as well as I do in our culture today. People sin to no extent, and they think nothing of it. Even in our church today, people are living in sin in situations that they shouldn't be in, yet they wash their hands and act like nothing at all has gone on. If my people who are called upon by name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, that's what's going to change a nation. Is when we start honoring and value God's commandments, when these altars are soaked with the tears of the saints because we're broken over the sin of our city and our nation and our family and the people that we know, that's when we're going to see true revival take place. And that's when we're going to see our nation turn from what it is now to what it used to be. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20 says this. It explains this situation very, very explicitly. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats, wipes her mouth, and says, I have done no wickedness. People have no value on human life today. The abortion rate in our nation is one key indication that we have no value on God's creations. Joseph's brothers, for the most part, appear to have very little remorse for their evil plot. But Reuben comes to the rescue. He's the only one that has a little pity and compassion on Joseph. Reuben is the firstborn, and his name means behold a son or the vision of a son. All of the other brothers, he should have been more jealous than any of them. However, Reuben, for the sake of his father, would not let his life be taken. Even Reuben's plot is overturned by God's plan. Joseph's life is spared, but he is sold into slavery. Every step of the way, when you see this plot unfolding, there are certain twists, certain directions that it takes. None of them were planned by anyone, and it doesn't matter how often these evil brothers tried to take Joseph's life, God intervened, because Joseph is one of his creations, and God has a plan for Joseph's life as well. The next brother that comes to Joseph's aid is even more interesting. His name is Judah. And it is Judah that suggests that they sell Joseph instead of leaving him there to die. Judah is the fourth son of Jacob, and his name means object of praise or praise the Lord. And in the end of our story, we'll see that it is Judah that actually confesses to Joseph what they had done. They didn't recognize Joseph in his older age. It had been 20 years or so. And it is actually Judah that confessed, we did harm to our brother. You see that in Genesis chapter 44. I want you to remember Judah because next week's story revolves around him. Judah's words here seem to be just another part of the evil plot, but in actuality, his words here in verse 26 ultimately save the entire family. After they sat down to eat a meal, then they lifted up their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. And let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened to what Judah had to say. The thing that's interesting about Judah is the lineage in which Jesus Christ would come from. Jesus is known as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So Judah's words here, even though they have a selfish motive, he wants to make money off of Joseph, Judah's words here basically save the entire Hebrew nation by sparing Joseph's life. Now this caravan is not just a typical caravan. These are Ishmaelites, and wouldn't you know it, the caravan Joseph is sold to just so happens to be headed to Egypt. What a coincidence. You see all the coincidences that are taking place? No, that's God directing the steps of Joseph and his family and the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what I believe a coincidence is. A coincidence is when God orchestrates something and chooses to remain anonymous about it. The next thing we see is the stories that these brothers have to tell to cover up their evil, sinful deed. Point number three, the deceitfulness of mankind reveals the depth of our sinful condition. Is no faster creature on the face of this earth than a little toddler with something in his hand that he's not supposed to have. Boy, what you got in your hand? Nothing. I don't got nothing. He tries to conceal it as quickly as he possibly can. And I think the deceitfulness of these brothers actually exploits the depth of our sinful condition. Here's what's so ironic about this whole situation. Jacob, the father of all of these brothers, is the one who deceived his older brother to get his blessing from his father, Isaac. So now the one who deceived initially is now the one being deceived by all of his sons. The apple don't fall far from the tree, does it? Let's look at what the story has to say beginning in verse 29. Then Reuben returned to the pit. Remember, Reuben was wanting to come and rescue him and bring him back to his father. And indeed, Joseph was not in the pit. And he tore his clothes and he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more. And I, where shall I go?" Being the older brother, he felt responsible for all the rest of them. And he felt like that what has happened to Joseph falls upon his responsibility. So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in blood. Boy, here comes the power of the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it's your son's tunic or not?" You see the lies that they're making here? And he recognized and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his sons many days. And all his sons and daughters arose to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted and said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. There's one thing that sin will produce each and every time. Sin will produce lies, lies, and more lies. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you want to pay. Can you imagine these brothers when they had to go back to their father? Their father loved them. They loved their father. And to see his father in mourning and sackcloth, crying over his son that he had lost, that should have tore their heart out. But because they had done something wrong, they were willing to endure that. I want you to see all the effort that these brothers go through to cover up their evil deeds. They kill a goat. They cover its blood on Joseph's tunic. They're willing to see their father in mourning. They go through a lot of effort to cover up their evil deed. Isn't that just how we are? Isn't that how we are when we sin? When we've done something we know we shouldn't, we're going to try to cover it up as best as we can. But God sees all. God knows what's going on. We just dig a bigger hole and we keep trying to get out of what we've done wrong. Listen to what the book of Proverbs has to say. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. I used to work with people. They would have a job assigned to them. And you know what they would do? They would actually do more work trying to get out of that job than if they would have done the job to begin with. So what if Joseph had a dream? So what if it was negative in their behalf? Was it worth taking their brother's life? Never ever seeing their brother again? Killing an innocent goat? Taking that tunic back to their father and just watching their father with his heart ripped out because his son was gone? Can you imagine how God felt when he watched his one and only son shed his blood for my sin and for your sin? Yet we sin and we think nothing about it. We never ever think about the blood that was shed because of our sin. Simply because we had no way of earning righteousness on our own. Jesus had to give his life. And the day he died, Jesus cried out, Father, why have you forsaken me? Because that was the only time that God turned his back on his darling son, when he took the sins of the world upon himself. Because you and I could do nothing to have remission of our sins. That's exactly how Jacob felt when he found out that his son had died or something had happened to him. He really didn't know. But the deceitfulness of mankind, our deceitful nature, our willingness to cover up what we've done wrong, that really reveals the depth of our sinful condition. But to cover their sin, an innocent goat is slaughtered to help them cover their wrongful deed. The blood of the goat helps them to temporarily conceal their sin. How ironic is it that also Jacob, whenever he deceived his father, put goat skin on his arms to imitate his hairy brother Esau. Something had to die to cover up Jacob's deceitfulness as well. For our sins, though, it wasn't a goat that died. It was an innocent lamb. His name is Jesus Christ. And his blood cleanses us of all of our sins. Listen to what 1 John chapter 1 has to say. You can turn there if you want to. Let's read through this part. 1 John chapter 1. Man, we sang about the power of the blood today. How the blood will never ever lose its power. Here's what John, the beloved disciple, has to say about the blood of Jesus Christ and just how powerful it is. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. There's that deceitfulness. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. That word all, as we've learned, all means all, every last one. So if the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all of our sin, there is no sin left for you to try to work through or to get forgiveness on your own. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all of our sins. Tide removes stains, but the blood of Jesus removes sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Sin may seem like a minor detail to you, but it's a huge deal to God because it cost him the life of his one and only Son. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whosoever believed in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Jacob had 12 sons and he lost one of them. And the Bible said his heart was broken. He lamented in sackcloth. He tore his clothes to show his remorse for losing his son. But just think about God losing his one and only son. I have two sons and I would never ever trade them in for something that you've done wrong. I'm sorry, I just wouldn't do it. But God was willing to send his one and only son into this world for the main purpose of living a sinless life and dying for the sins of this world. Sin may seem like a minor detail to you, but it's a huge deal to God himself. While Jesus was here on this earth, he endured some of the same things that Joseph, you'll see, endured. Jesus endured betrayal. He endured torture. He endured isolation. And he endured being separated from the Father who dearly loved him. All to make sure that you and I have a way for our sins to be forgiven. Joseph is sold into slavery to these Ishmaelite traders. He travels down to Egypt and is sold to a man by the name of Potiphar. Potiphar is an officer to Pharaoh and a captain of the guard. What a coincidence that Joseph goes to one of the most powerful nations in that area at that time. Closer to one of the most powerful men in that area at that time. And he's doing it because God is setting the scenes for the rest of Joseph's family to be saved from sure death because of a famine in their area. Let me ask you this question. What has God done to set you free from the situation that you're in? He gave his one and only son. Whatever situation that you're going through right now, you may be in a situation that is self-inflicted. Yes, I willingly did something wrong. God can forgive you that. Maybe you're a victim of circumstance. Maybe you're in a situation that you have no control over. God can help you through that as well. But you've got to be willing to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. You see, that's what it means to have Jesus as not only your Savior, but as your Lord. If you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, L-O-R-D, all capital letters, that means he's the boss of your life. He's the ruler of your life. He's directing your steps. He's in your heart. He's in your mind. He's in your life each and every day. He is in control of everything that you say, everything that you think, and everything that happens in your life, whether it's good or bad. If you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Charles Spurgeon had this to say about the things that take place in our life. He says, be thankful for the providence which has made you poor, sick, sad. For by all this, Jesus works the life of your spirit and turns you to himself. Some of you are here today because something significant, something traumatic has happened in your life. That's God's way of directing your steps and bringing you to this point for you to hear a gospel message, be connected with God's family, and be introduced to a Savior who loves you and wants to be a part of your life. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. How clean is your heart today? Has there ever been a point in your life where you've knelt down, broken over your sin, remorse, Not just sorry because you got caught, but you're disappointed because you have sinned against God Almighty. If you died today, where would you spend eternity? The Bible says there's only two places, heaven and hell. Those who leave this world without the blood of Jesus, without forgiveness of sins, will spend a place for all eternity called hell. Weeping, gnashing, torment, this is a place that you do not want to go. It's not a place that's created for God's creations. But God has prepared a place called heaven for those who trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. John chapter 14, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And then he said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. So in just a few moments when this music begins, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, don't wait any longer. If I could go and get you out of that pew and bring you up here and get you to confess your sins and ask God to save you, I would do it, but that's not how it works. God will never, ever force his will upon you. He gives you a choice. That whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The ball's in your court right now. The choice is yours. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there will be that find it. But narrow is the path that leads to righteousness, and few there will be that find it. What path are you on right now? What path would you rather be on right now? In just a moment, when that music begins, I'll be here. John Logan will be here. Ladies, if you want someone to speak with, we can get one of these ladies Sunday school teachers to come down here and pray with you and talk with you. Whatever decision you've got on your heart, you know where you stand right now. You know what you need to do. Don't put it off any longer. I beg you, choose Jesus. Choose the way of life. No, it's not an easy road, but it is so, so worth it. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning. Thank you so much for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you are directing our steps to lovingly nudge us and draw us closer to yourself. And I pray, Lord God, if there's anyone here that's wrestling with a decision, Lord, you would give them the boldness to step out of that pew. Come down to this altar, this front row of pews. Take me or John Logan by the hand and just tell us, I need Jesus in my life. Lord, maybe someone here is wrestling with the decision of being of service to you, some type of ministry that they're to be involved in. Maybe you're wanting to take them in a different direction, Lord God, in their occupation. I just pray that they be willing to humble themselves and submit to that as well. So, Lord, whatever it is that's going on, I pray that you'll stir hearts. I pray that you'll give them the boldness. I pray that you'll give them the courage to step out and let others know what you're wanting to do in their life. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.